And we have got a very special guest for our interview segment today. We're going to be talking to Brad Moody.
And he's going to be sharing with us about a bit of a difficult Bible text, particularly the one where God commanded people who transgressed the Sabbath to be stoned. Hey, Brad, good morning to you. Isn't that a little bit too rough?
Yeah, look, it at surface level seems enormously disproportionate. There's no question about that. There's Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32 through to 36 is the texts that are in question that record this man being put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. But what we have to understand, although at first it appears disproportionate, the immediate context distinguishes clearly accidental sin for which forgiveness is provided and mentioned multiple times in the preceding texts from deliberate presumptuous rebellion. Someone who has the word of the Bible says in Numbers 15, despise the word of the Lord. And then this incident follows, almost like a case in point. So you have to understand that the Sabbath had already been clearly established as a covenant sign, and its deliberate violation had been explicitly condemned. The people did not act rashly to execute this man. Keep in mind, the text actually says that they detained him until God gave himself the judgment that they were then to administer. They could see his action, but you have to understand from the outset that God is the only one that could see the heart. And so I just wanted to make that clear from before we even start discussing the different criticisms around this text and finding some reconciliation from there. But you have to understand also that that what is being made apparent in this text is what the Bible says that sin ultimately produces. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. But you have to understand that Ezekiel tells us that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. In Isaiah, it calls it his strange work. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, just okay. Let me just see if I can clarify this, if I am understanding it right. You're saying that from that passage, what we can see is that it's not about transgressing or collecting sticks on the Sabbath, but it was a deliberate act of rebellion against God that God was so it was not the Sabbath itself, which the Sabbath was just the, let's say, the excuse, but the man was openly defying and challenging God's authority in front of everyone for effect, basically. That's what's happening.
Essentially, yes. And so if you bring it into a modern context so we can kind of grapple with this from our own worldview, you think of treason. Like, a man that commits treason might merely be signing his name on a piece of paper. It would be exceptionally misleading to say that he was punished for writing his name. You see, the movement of the pen isn't the real offense. What the action intentionally represents is.
Oh, question, I got you. Yeah, that's good.
The question then follows, well, why is treason so significant of a crime? Well, the reason is that treason doesn't just put the person and their immediate vicinity at risks. Their actions are actually deemed to put the entire nation at risk. And so in this context, likewise, the sticks themselves were not the issue. The question is whether this deliberate act of defiance against was against a commandment that he already knew. And by so doing, he was putting the entire nation at risk by undermining their determination to follow God as the overseer and orchestrator of their government. He was defying the government of heaven because this is the next point that I wanted to just raise, is that this Sabbath was not some obscure rule or some obscure commandment that people were not aware of. This was something that had been repeatedly exemplified and amplified before the people. So before even the commandments were articulated in Exodus 20, in Exodus 16, we have Israel being instructed not to go out and gather on the Sabbath. It had been expressly spoken to them. And before they even get the commandment, this is just phenomenal for those who believe that the commandments were given at Sinai, and that was the first that anyone had heard of it. But in Exodus 16, they're condemned for going out and gathering on the the Sabbath day, and God says, how long will you not uphold my commandments? As if somehow they already had an idea of that. But my point is that it goes on to say in Exodus 31 that Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel, and that deliberate profanation carried the death penalty. And then that death penalty is reiterated in Exodus 35 and verse 2 as well. So Numbers 15 isn't a surprising punishment for an unknown rule. The Sabbath had already been an acknowledgement and has been established as a covenant sign between his people and him as the creator. And it was an evidence that they were accepting his authority and governmental rule over them and their nation. So if this man's action was deliberate, the issue was therefore not simply, I want some firewood. It was more, as you said, I know what God has commanded, and I reject his authority to command me.
Yes, it's like he had almost like a chip on his shoulder and saying, hey, let me see what God is going to do about it. Because this is the question that I often ask myself when I find some of these Bible texts where God is executing his judgment. And I'm going to ask that question to you. What do you think would have been the consequences if God decided to just ignore that and cause a blind eye to that situation? What would be the consequences?
Yeah, look, it's really up to anyone's guess. We're sort of delving into the realms of supposition here, but I mean, you can imagine that if treason isn't dealt with a firm hand, then that kind of rebellion against the government is going to disseminate. It's going to extend beyond the reach of that person in the immediate context. It's going to go, and other people are going to just see, oh, well, it's not really something to be worried about, and so it kind of needs to be dealt with firmly, but I want to just reiterate that this was not something. So some people have suggested, but this was just an overreaction, a human overreaction, because they were just determinedly Sabbath-keeping individuals. But understand that the context itself says that this wasn't some rash outward manifestation of human wrath. This was actually deliberate and meditated before it was administered. So you see in Numbers 15, it says that they put him inward because it was not declared what should be done to him. So they recognize that this was serious. Like it implies that they understood that there was a severity to this, that they weren't quite sure, well, how severe do you want us to be with this, God? Like, what do you want us to do? And so they were waiting for God to pronounce judgment upon him. They didn't want to make the decision rashly. So this is well meditated. This wasn't something that they did rashly. It wasn't an excessive mob kind of a mentality to try and squash the rebellion. This was something that they wanted to present to God to make sure that his judgment was pronounced upon the circumstance and not their human perspective.
And question for you, is that something that was common? Like, do we see many stories of people being stoned for Sabbath breaking in the Bible? What's kind of like, how common is that kind of that occurrence?
It's interesting that you raise that, Joseph, as I'm not really familiar with too many other accounts of this ever taking place. And so it enumerates how serious this particular incident was. We don't have all the context. So we're supposing, but the context itself tells us that this was obviously seen as one of those openly defiant and presumptuous sins. The context itself says before this, that there's forgiveness offered to those that are doing things ignorantly. But when it's open and rebellious and defiant, that it needs to be dealt with an element of severity so that it doesn't then become contagious. And so that brings me to my next point. Like, some people have said, well, even if it was rebellion, why does it need to be punished with death? You know, sin, it is serious. We understand that. But why does death need to be the penalty for this particular instance? Well, the Bible says that sin ultimately leads to death. You can see this in Romans 6, as we highlighted before, but also in James chapter 1, it says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And the point is that in Numbers 15, the ultimate result of sin is brought forward into the present. You see, God is the creator and sustainer of life, rebellion against his government means choosing a course that is opposed to the order by which life flourishes. And normally we don't see that final consequence immediately. People rebel against God and may live for decades. And so people have said, well, then if that's the case, why are we not seeing that happening today? Well, I want to just draw your mind to the New Testament context where the government and the way that Christians are to operate seems to have shifted from the theocracy where God was the one that was orchestrating the arm of government in the nation to now where that has been transferred to the civil authority. Well, do we see this same kind of judgment taking place? Well, we actually do in the book of Acts. I think it's important that we highlight this briefly. In the book of Acts chapter 5, you'll actually see the example of Ananias and Sapphira experiencing the immediacy of divine judgment in the early church. And they received the full penalty of their avarice and their desire for gain in that immediate scope as well. So it's not as though God isn't inclined to pronounce judgment. Once again, just to reiterate, it's foreign to him and he loathes it. He doesn't enjoy the death of the wicked, but unfortunately at times it is necessary. And he retains that prerogative, even if he does not necessarily delegate that to the church anymore, like he did when it was in the times of Israel and they were in the wilderness and they were under the theocracy.
I find it fascinating that you brought up that story of Sapphira and Ananias, because one of the things that we see is that, number one, God is still alive and well, and he's still judge, he's still sovereign. Because if God never punished anything from anyone, we would just wonder, hey, does God even care? Is he there?
Yeah.
Can he do it?
Mm-hmm.
But I also like the fact that you mentioned very well that difference between being in a theocracy versus being in subjection to a secular or to a human form of government. Because as you mentioned, the Israelites, they couldn't really judge the heart and the intentions, the motivations of that guy. Only God could. So they waited for God's instructions to then execute a punishment. But in Sapphira and Ananias' case, God knew the heart as well. But because the church does not have the authority to execute that judgment, God had to do that himself, because this is not the prerogative of the church anymore to inflict any kind of criminal penalty on people.
Mm-hmm. Precisely. Yeah, exactly right. And one other thing to highlight is some people have suggested that God is just killing someone to make an example of him. And I want to just admit, like, if the man were innocent or merely being used as a prop or an example of to try and put fear into the heart of the transgressor, then that criticism would be devastating. But we have to understand that the text presents him as personally accountable in the immediate context of deliberate rebellion. And then the judgment comes from one who knows his heart. So at the same time, we have to understand that scripture does say that God's dealings with Israel became an example for which later generations were to learn. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 10. Mm. So there are really two realities that are operating together. The man is judged for his own rebellion, while the public judgment also demonstrated something larger about the consequences of rebellion against God. But let's be just careful not to portray God as enjoying this. Once again, just to reiterate, I'm hammering this point because I think it's so critical that we understand this. The greater context of scripture does not position God as one that enjoys the punishment of the evildoer. And it's a rudimentary and crude example, but I hope the point is clear. It's like a man who has a dog that he loves dearly, but that dog, let's say, contracts rabies or for whatever reason decides that it's going to start biting people. What would you think of the owner of that dog if he did not put that dog down?
Yeah, it's a sad but necessary reality.
Exactly. And he's going to loathe that. He doesn't want that to be the case, but he understands that if he doesn't do that, it's going to be damaging to everyone else around. It's too volatile. It needs to be dealt with. And we don't understand all the ins and outs of the circumstances of this particular situation. We can only go from the text and the greater narrative of scripture. And those things bring us a great comfort to know that God deals justly with the evildoer and that he deals mercifully with those who are actually inclined to appropriate that mercy and appreciate it.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, that's really powerful. And look, this is a complicated, tricky Bible verse, but I love how you brought up examples and principles from the wider Bible narrative to help us understand what's going on here. And there's more to that story than meets the eye from a superficial reading, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I'm aware that our time is running out. I wanted to just give you one sort of summary statement to sort of cover off what we've talked about.
All right, in 10 seconds.
In 10 seconds. So notice that the sticks were the outward action. The real issue was what was happening in the man's heart. The immediate context is the deliberate rebellion. The Sabbath had already been clearly established as a sign of God's authority, and Israel didn't rashly kill him. They detained him, waited for God's judgment. God knew what they could not, whether this was ignorance or deliberate defiance, and the outward manifestation of what took place is an evidence of what was going on inwardly in the man's heart.
Brett Moody, thank you so much. That was a great Bible study. Really appreciate your time today, my friend. God bless, and we talk to you again next month.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.